Good morning. Glad you're here today. Hey, we're going to continue our teaching in Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 17. As you know, we just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us how to live in this world as Kingdom of God believers in an evil environment. It's very different. Remember, Jesus said many times, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and I'm hoping Jesus has spoken to each one of our hearts, Jesus has said to each one of us how to live differently in this world today. Now this week, there's going to be a switch here. This starts a different section in Matthew. And please remember, Matthew is written to the Jews. It is from a Jewish standpoint. It is kingdom focused. Jesus is going to be talking from chapters 8 through 11 about a manifestation of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming. He's going to start out by busting into the demonic realm and doing miracles, casting out demons and that sort of thing. So we're going to learn about that today. Messiah has come to rescue us. So if you would, stand for reading of God's Word. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Chapter 8, verse 1, when He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is the word of God. Good job. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we are so grateful for people who have carved out time out of their week, out of their day, to come here and study the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. I can't say that with enough passion, Lord. So few people really are Bible students today. Thank you for this group of people. Holy Spirit, teach us things today that you would like us to learn and like us to hear. And may we apply the things that we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, as you know by now, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is the coming King. There's a kingdom that is coming, and Jesus will rescue us one day. And, you know, if I ever got a tattoo, it would be Maranatha right here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I would just shine that on everybody. Yes. And we learned in our last time that we were in Matthew that we were finishing the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was talking about two builders. The wise builder who built upon the rock and the foolish builder who built upon the sand. And we know that both builders had instructions from Jesus. Both of them knew exactly what to do. One chose foolishly and one chose wise. The one who built the house on the rock, the rains came, the floods came, the winds blew, and the rock stood. Folks, that's a picture of our lives. Every life, there's going to be rain and floods and wind and crud that's going to come into your life. But the sandcastle builder, the house looked good, but under the stresses of life, it crumbled. Now, we have to learn something in this. Jesus is teaching us that if we build our life on Him, the wisdom of God, remember, wisdom is the chokmah of God. I'll mention that again in just a second. The wisdom of God, we have a chance of actually flourishing in this life. Remember, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. Not in a half life, a full life. And that's what we want to focus on today. We're being prepared for another kingdom, folks. We are in a process of change. Remember, any time Jesus saves somebody, he saves them to change. Remember, we call it transformation. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Forget the old you, the old way that you did things, and enter into the newness of Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to be a struggle because the old you is not going to want to change. The old you is comfortable in the flesh. The old you is used to the world's principles and the world's philosophies. We learn in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul speaks about this. He warns us, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Philosophies, the word can be broken down as phileo, is love. Sophia in the Greek is wisdom. Hachma is the Hebrew for wisdom. So you have the love of wisdom, the love of worldly wisdom. That's what we are coming out of when we get saved. The love of worldly wisdom, doing things my way. And remember, there is a spirit of the age that we are fighting against, and we call it the zeitgeist spirit. It is the demonic spirit that has control of people's lives, and believe me, they won't release easily. Now, you're saved into the kingdom of God, but the harassment will continue to take you back to where you were. That's always the struggle in the Christian life, not to go backwards, but to move forwards. So please remember that. Now, James tells us what worldly wisdom looks like and what godly wisdom looks like, and there is very big difference. Worldly wisdom is this. Listen to this in James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but notice where it is from. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, if we were in a Sunday school class, I would ask you, what's earthly, sensual, and demonic? And you would say, oh, Teacher Rick, it would be the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is your triunity of enemy that you are struggling against, very much so after you're saved. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, that's the world's wisdom, but I want to show you what godly wisdom looks like. James 3:17 says this. Now watch the list here. The wisdom that is from above, and hopefully as you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, you're starting to be able to exude some of these characteristics out of your being. First of all, it's pure. And then listen to it, peaceable. Are you a peacemaker or are you still a warmonger? Okay, that's the question. Gentle, willing to yield. Willing to give up your position, your rights, teachable, full of mercy, forgives easily, good fruits, without partiality, and sincere. Folks, those who are built on the rock, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will start to divert from the world's philosophies and systems and the traps that your world, the flesh, and the devil has laid for you, and you walk more in godly wisdom. That is what you want to do, a transition. Now, this week, we're talking that Jesus has come. Messiah has come to rescue us. When you think of Jesus, think rescue. When you think of Jesus, think rescue. If you get anything else out of this talk, think rescue. Think rescue. Now, in the kingdom, Jesus is going to be addressing all these things that are going to happen in the kingdom. He's going to no demonic influences, healing all diseases, sicknesses, relational, emotional, physical issues, that sort of thing. In the kingdom, everything's going to be perfect. But in the meantime, we still struggle here. There'll still be struggles here. And when you think of Satan, his calling card, think of a couple things. Deception, discouragement, chaos, sin, darkness, death. Every single funeral you go to, take it all the way back to Satan. Sin and death came into the world because of Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. If humans fell, and that consequence is that we live in this fallen, chaotic mess called earth. That is what we live in. Now, Jesus is going to break into this. And when Jesus breaks into this, he enters the chaos and calm can come. Remember, like on the Sea of Galilee, the storm came up and then the calm came. When Jesus spoke a word, peace be still. That's what we want him to say to our life. I mean, peace, peace be still, Rick. Please, peace be still. Put your name there. I want to live with a little bit of tranquility while I'm here. So he's going to rescue. He's going to start with a leper. He's going to start with a touch in verses 1 through 4. Now, remember what a leper is in this culture. They are the untouchables. It's an awful disease. It takes away your fingertips, your nose, your ears, your toes. You're broken out with all kinds of stuff. You were ostracized and banished from the culture. And this guy is going to approach Jesus. Watch what happens. When he had come down from the mountain, that'd be Jesus, great multitudes followed him. They heard the teaching, and they liked what they heard, and they followed the master. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Now notice he touched an untouchable. That's what Jesus does. He touches the untouchable, saying, "I am willing to be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him something interesting. "See that you tell no one." Now, I'm telling you, if you have leprosy, first of all, everybody's going to notice. But the first thing I'm going to do is go tell my family. I'm cleansed, okay? But hey, tell no one. "But go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So, before I get started on this, I want you to realize something. Matthew is not written in chronological order. Matthew is thematic, not chronologic. If you want a little bit better chronology, you would look at Mark or you'd look at Luke. Okay, more chronology there. But Matthew is not doing that. His purpose is to offer the kingdom to the Jewish people. In the next few chapters, he will do that. In chapter 12, they will reject Messiah. It'll be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And then he'll start speaking in parables, looking for people that really want him to dig in to who he is. It'll no longer be a simple message, but people have to dig in. Now, Jesus has taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He is teaching now about the manifestation of the kingdom. And again, there will be no sickness in the kingdom. There will be no demonic influences in the kingdom. Everything will be right in the kingdom. So, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and Jesus breaks into the chaos of this man's life. He heals spiritually, emotionally, and physically. All things, all the consequences of sin. Now, I want to say something here, and you're going to immediately say, "That's not so." And I'm going to say, "Yes, it is." No Jewish leper had ever been healed in Israel from the time of the law on. Naaman in 2 Kings was a Gentile. And Miriam was healed of leprosy, but it was pre-law. Okay? So Messiah has to do this, heal a leper. More on that in just a second. And remember, leprosy was an awful disease, disfiguring. Do you know that today, even today with antibiotics that can treat this disease, there's 208,000 people worldwide that still have leprosy. There are 100 in the United States each year that contract leprosy. Interesting statistic. Leprosy at the time of Jesus, a lot of people think was way more awful than it is today. Now, hear this. Rabbinic tradition tells us that Messiah will do three miracles. Three miracles that will tell the people of Israel this is the Messiah. Number one, heal a leper. Check. Second thing, cast out a demon from one who is deaf and cannot speak. You will see soon. Check. Healing a blind man from birth. Check. Jesus did all three. He came down from the mountain, the leper approaches him, and I will bet you that all of the crowd was aghast. This leper's coming, and you think they just didn't make a curve, you know, in the service when somebody's coming through, you say, make a hole, he's coming through, and for this leper, make a hole. I mean, it's just, okay, you're going to Jesus, and I bet they're wondering, how in the world is Jesus going to respond to this guy coming at him? Now, it says in Luke that he had severe leprosy. He's severely disfigured. It's like the elephant man coming at you. And they're watching this. They're wondering, what is Jesus going to do with this? And it's interesting. We hear this. The leper approaches Jesus. Now, what we can learn from the leper is the following. The leper approaches Jesus worshiping him. You know what worship is? Ascribing worth. And the greatest worship that we have is to our God. And he is doing that right here. He came with the right attitude. He didn't come blaming God. Why do I have this leprosy? Why is this thing? I'm in such misery. He doesn't do that. And secondly, the leper trusted Jesus. This is a big deal. He said this, "If you are willing, you can make me clean, Jesus. You can make me clean." And Jesus says this, "I am willing, be cleansed." Now, wouldn't that just, that's the greatest day of that guy's life. Cleansed from leprosy, but I think it's greater that I think he's a believer. He's going to come into the family of God. He's a believer, healed spiritually and physically. And then he gets this command. He says, "Do not go and tell anyone." Now, if I was a leper, I would be going, "What? What? What are you mean? I can't. No, don't go tell anybody." And I'm wondering, why did he say that? Because it would divert from Jesus' message. Jesus' main message, make no mistake of this, is this: repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' main message, Mark 1:38, says this: "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there." Caruso. Herald truth there. "Because for this purpose I have come." You notice? He had come to preach the good news that he is the Messiah. Sins have been taken care of. Come and believe. And then he is given another command: "Show yourself to the priest." Well, Leviticus 14 had to deal with what a leper is supposed to do if they're healed. And it had a bunch of offerings that you were supposed to do. Now, that verse had never been enacted in all of the history of Israel. Nobody went to a priest all in the history of it because it never happened. And I bet the priest is wondering, I know it's in here someplace. I know I have to do something here with this leper thing. But you know what I think he's doing? I think he's notifying the priest, the religious, Messiah is here. Messiah is here. The leper is cleansed. Messiah is here. Now, folks, I think this. The leper is a picture of sin. Unclean. Unclean. Outcast from society. Sin is ugly. Sin is nasty. This man went from unclean outcast to clean and pure, white as snow, the instant Jesus touched him. Touch, white as snow. The picture is clear. We are as the unclean leper pre-Christ. Sinful, dirty, filthy, outcast from God. But when Jesus comes, we come to Jesus as a leper does, and he touches you. He touches your life. I mean, it's a personal touch. He washes you white as snow. "Though my sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow." From banished, ostracized from the family of God, from the kingdom of God, from the presence of God, ushered into the presence of God, simply because you said, "Yes, I believe in you, Lord Jesus." Cleansed and changed. Remember again, anytime Jesus touches someone, they are cleansed. Jesus' righteousness is credited to them. Father now looks at them as pure and clean and holy. So you're cleansed and you're changed. You're changed to live a different life. Old you gone, new you starting to grow up. Okay, that's the deal. He was touched. Darkness to light, death to life, old life gone, new life coming. Now watch, he heals from with a touch. He's also going to break into this kingdom of darkness and illness. He's going to heal with a word from a distance. From a distance. Messiah will rescue with a word from a distance. That's verses 5 through 13. The centurion. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." This centurion had a love for this slave, for this servant. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Watch the response of the centurion. He answered and said to him, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom, watch this, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion these words, go your way as you have believed. See, that's your job. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, let's develop this because there's a lot here, and I think there's some interesting things that we can learn from this. First of all, we know that the masses are following Jesus. The crowds are following us. His fame is spreading. He's going to enter Capernaum. Now, I just want to show you on a map to get you a little bit oriented as to where we are. Now, you remember, Matthew's gospel does not include any teaching in Judea. He was here for about a year, and then the pressure started to mount, and he made his way to Galilee. He went through Samaria, met the Samaritan woman, dealt with all of that, and he comes in, does a sermon on the mount right around here, and then he walks into Capernaum. Now, the significant thing about Capernaum is it's the home of Peter and Andrew, and if you go to Israel on a trip, you will go to this place, and you will see the ruins of this house, and that'll be the next slide. So we go there, and this is something that they would live in, and they say, this is Peter's house, Capernaum. Capernaum. Now, more about that in a few minutes when we get the healing of the mom, Peter's mother-in-law. So the centurion says, Lord, remember that word? Kurios, master, ruler, owner. He's pleading with Jesus about his servant. And Jesus says, I will come. And he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You don't have to come. Just say a word. This centurion was powerful. He was in charge of 100 guys. He knew what authority was. And he saw authority in Jesus. Make no mistake about that. The centurion says this, speak a word and my servant will be healed. Absolute authority of Jesus. He recognizes it. Now in the crowd, I want you to think about this. The masses are following, and whenever someone was looking like the Messiah, there had to be those that would come from Jerusalem, the priest and that sort of thing, to investigate what this supposed Messiah would be doing. There were many false messiahs in Israel. None of them made the grade. So you have within this group Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people that are examining Jesus. And you hear Jesus say these words to that were kind of condemning to them. And Jesus will sting the self-righteous and the prejudiced Jews that were in that crowd. Now he's going to hit them with three stingers. Watch this. Jesus is great at this. He doesn't actually look at them, but man, they're feeling the pressure. They're feeling the pressure. Just like sometimes when you get a sermon and somebody says, oh, you're speaking right to me. Well, okay. I mean, you have to live with that. I mean, that's what the Spirit of God does. But you feel it's right at you. And I think that that's what these guys were feeling. Right at you. Stinger number one was the prejudiced Jews. To the prejudiced Jews. Jesus speaking, he marveled, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This is a huge dig, because this guy that he's talking to, the centurion, is not just a Gentile dog, but he's also a Roman soldier. He would be a despicable in the eyes of Rome. And Jesus is extolling this Gentile, and he says, the Jewish people looked at themselves as being the favorite. This reeks of prejudice. Yet in this group, Jesus' eyes are focused on the centurion. What's Jesus doing? The Gentiles are going to be part of the plan. That's what he's doing. Watch stinger number two. It gets even bigger. It's the bigger stinger. Going to get you. Many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven. From the east and the west, all people groups included. The prejudiced Jews didn't like this. They didn't like this. The prejudiced Jews were learning that the gospel is for everyone. All people groups are included. And then stinger number three is the crescendo of them all. Watch this one. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Take a pause. You listen to Chuck Missler. If you listen to some other teachers, they will say that this outer darkness is the carnal Christian who is losing rewards at the Bema Seat judgment. I believe this is speaking about someone that is in hell. I look at outer darkness as hell, and there's a lot of people that would agree with that outlook. But you need to know that there are other views of this. That's the reason I mention it. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, who are the sons of the kingdom? That is the question. You don't want to be in that group. Unbelieving Jews. Now, notice what they trusted in. Their pedigree, their heritage, their ethnicity. There we go. Not in Jesus as their Messiah. They didn't trust in Jesus as their Messiah. Now, hear this loud and clear. If you've never heard this before, well, you've heard this before because I've said it many times, so this will be redundant for most of you. God is not a respecter of persons. He is not. He is not a face looker. God sees the heart. Humans look at the outside. God sees the heart. The truth is this. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Entrance into the family of God. Entrance into you being the bride of Christ is simple belief. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. It is not about your heritage. It is not about your parents. My parents took me, and I'm a Christian because I'm born in a supposedly Christian family. No. It's not your baptism. It's not your church membership. It's not the religious activities that you do. That won't get you there. Believing in Jesus and receiving the gift of salvation is the only way that you get into the kingdom. How do I know that to be true? The Bible tells me so. That's right. John 1:12. Yet, and you've heard this before, yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, remember it's pistio, commit to, put your trust in Jesus. It's not just mental assent, it's personal belief, putting your trust in Jesus. Yet all who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And some of you may remember this, most of you won't. That word children is technon, like a natural born child. A natural born child of God. That is the picture here. The final words to the centurion would be good for us to remember. Go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Now, please, don't underestimate what is being said here. We have a responsibility as the people of God to believe God. It is up to God whether he does that or doesn't. But our job is to believe. More on that in just a second. Now, we have seen Jesus heal with a touch, the leper, the untouchable. Then we have seen Jesus healing from a distance, the despicable, the Roman centurion's servant. And now he's going to heal a mom. He will rescue a mother in need. Verse 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Now this seems like a very simple statement. Doesn't seem like it requires a lot of clarification. But I have some clarification for you. So, again, the multitudes have been following Jesus. He has healed the individual, the leper, the servant. Now he's going to go to the mother, going to Peter's mother-in-law. Now, things to notice here. No one asked Jesus to heal. Peter didn't ask. Andrew didn't ask. The mom who's sick didn't ask. Okay, nobody asked. What did Jesus do? He saw a need and he entered where the need was. That's what Jesus, that's kind of an example for us. Now, I have a question for you. How many times in our lives do you think that Jesus saw your need, healed you, protected you, and you weren't even the slightest bit aware of it. Here comes COVID. Here comes something else. Here comes something else. And somehow God protects you from that. We have no idea how many times God has protected us. Over and over and over. He's entered into our stuff. What do we see about Jesus? What do we see? Jesus as being warm, tender, caring, and involved without being asked. When you think of Jesus, think caring. Think caring. Think involved. Think about someone that is pulling for you. Look, you got a big brother. You know, when you're in a neighborhood and you're a little brother and somebody's messing with you, you're going to say, my big brother's coming. Well, Jesus is our big brother, folks. He's coming. He will come and protect us. And the mom, what did she do when she was touched by Jesus? She got up and she served him. And that is what we are to do. When we're touched by the Master, our life no longer belongs to us. We are to get up and serve him. Some way, some shape, some form. Now, Don in his introduction today, when he's giving the announcements. Thank you, the announcements. He mentioned the spiritual gifts class. I cannot emphasize enough to you how important that class is to a Christian. Every single Christian must know where they fit into the body of Messiah. Where do I fit? How has God gifted me? Because in that area, you are most effective for the King. And I would encourage you, have the courage to sign up for the class. You will be glad you did. Please, I can't emphasize this enough. Please do that. So, now we need to learn some things about suffering because we're all going through it. I mean, everybody in this room knows what suffering is. Even if you're really young, you've had a cold, and you know how awful it is. You feel like you're dying. You're not going to make it. So what we need to know when we're suffering is this. Jesus does care even when you do not think he cares. We're talking about the where are you Jesus times. Now, if you've been a Christian and you've got mess coming into your life, you have where are you Jesus in this. These are the where are you Jesus times. John the Baptist, you were in a good club. John the Baptist had a where are you Jesus time. He's in Herod's prison, waiting to get his head lopped off, and he sends some disciples back to Jesus and says, hey, why am I in this prison if you're the Messiah? Because Messiah came to set the prisoners free. Why am I here, Jesus? Come on, man, we're cousins. I mean, you're supposed to come and rescue me from this. And then Jesus says, hey, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and so on. And so on. No, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. John had a moment. I bet you Paul, now the scripture doesn't record this, but Paul's a human being. Paul on his journeys, when you read 2 Corinthians, he had all kinds of stuff happen to him. Rods, whips, shipwrecked, stoned. And as he's bobbing around in the water for a night and a day and a night, or whatever it was, I bet he had a where are you Jesus moment. I mean, where are you in this? And then he got stoned, and then he got snake bit. I mean, you got to have somewhere in there, I don't care how much faith you have, there's got to be some moment when you're thinking, oh man, where are you, Jesus? And I think we wonder this. At your where are you, Jesus time, you need a 911 moment. Where do I turn to 911? We're at Psalm 91.1. 911. It'll come right up here. Actually, it's 1 and 2, but 911 sounds better. So, he who dwells, now that dwells, as you know, is that you're making your home in, live in. God is your life. It is not a cursory relationship. It is a deep commitment to God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, personal, in Him I will trust. What is our saying here? I will trust in the Lord until I... Oh, good job. Okay. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Now, we have much to learn in Scripture about suffering, and you know that the one that teaches us the most about suffering was Job. Job, and I'm going to take you on a little Job journey. Yes, I will, on a Job journey. Job 23, 8 through 14 is what we're going to be going through. Job certainly had a "Where are you, God?" moment. Now, we do know this. Now, remember the background. Most of you know it, some of you may not, so I'll tell you. Job was wealthy. Job had everything. Job had a great family. And then Job lost his family, lost his property, lost his health. Satan says, if you touch his body, he'll turn on you in a moment. Boils from head to toe. That dude was sick. And then he has a wife that says, Job, curse God and just die. I mean, at a time when you need a little encouragement, a little boost, you know, curse God and die. Now, behind the scenes, you who studied this know that Satan and God are having a discussion, and have you seen my servant Job, and he's more righteous, and Satan makes the accusation, well, you put a hedge around him. Well, I like that. I mean, keep your hedge around me, God. Just you hedge it up, hedge it up. Keep it around me. But Job was a test case, and Job is experiencing the reality of pain and suffering, and he's honest. This is not pie in the sky. Watch what he says starting in verse 8. But if I go to the east, he is not there. I'm looking for you, God, in this misery. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I cannot see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. You have been there. Where are you, God? Where are you in this moment? I can't find you. And then he says this. He comes to his senses. But he knows the way that I take. He's taking a breath. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. There's a reason and a purpose. My feet have closely followed his steps. That's what we do in the crisis. We closely follow his steps. Many people in the crisis turn away from God and get angry at God and start yelling at God. No, no, no. Stay close to God in the crisis. That's what you want to learn. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I stayed faithful even in the mess of it all. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. And folks, that is when the word of God is most important to you in your chaos crud moment where you can't take another step. The words of his mouth were great, were his daily bread. But he stands alone. Who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me. And many such plans he still has in store. Folks, that is sobering. Because Job is learning to trust God no matter what. That is what our journey here is all about. It is not going to be cake and ice cream here. There's bad stuff that's going to come to each one of us. There's going to be some cake and ice cream time. But there's also going to be some broccoli time. Asparagus time. Okay, you know that. I like that stuff, but anyway. So Job teaches us that we will not understand the ways of God. You must know that. We simply do not know the whys. We will not know all the whys. Why some are healed and some are not, I do not know. Why this happened or that happened, I do not know. We learn that through all of the why stuff, the chaos, the nasties of life, that we are being refined. We are being changed. You know what's happening? You start to hold less tightly to here. That's what you actually start to do. And you're more prepared for your exodus, the time when you're going to be leaving here. Now, this is going to be so important that you realize who you are and who God is, okay? Now, I'm going to read a verse here, and it's Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. It'll come up on the screen. And I chose this because it's a picture of a world. And God's ways are higher than our thoughts. Now, please conceptualize this. The being that we're dealing with is not just a little bit bigger than us. No, a little bit more than us. No, no, no. It's quantum leaps difference between God and us. So we must realize He knows we don't. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, the next picture just gives you a little bit more expanse. This is the solar system. This is our galaxy, our solar system. There's all in this universe, there's thousands and tens of thousands and millions of these, and we're a little dot here, Earth. And on the Earth, there's even a smaller dot, you. And when you're thinking of God and you're thinking of all the stuff happening, I want you to think about the infinitude of God. This is a word coined by A.W. Tozer. The infinitude of God, the vastness of God, the everlastingness of God. Think about this. Tozer says this. Now, this was written in 1960 to 63. Tozer died in about 1963. So in that time frame, he's going to see the church in that time frame like this. He describes it this way. Tell me if that doesn't describe us today. The world is evil, the times are waxing late, and the glory of God has departed from the church as the fiery cloud once lifted from the door of the temple in the sight of Ezekiel the prophet. And if you study Ezekiel, the glory of God leaves Jerusalem as they're going to get ready to go into captivity. God will not go into captivity with His people that have turned from Him. He says this, the God of Abraham has withdrawn His conscience presence from us. And another God, whom our fathers knew not, is making Himself at home among us. A little God that we've made up in our minds. A little God that we can control and manipulate. A little phony God. This God we have made because we have made Him, we can understand Him. And because we have created Him, He can never surprise us, never overwhelm us, nor astonish us, nor transcend us. How sad. How sad. In God, there is life enough for all and time enough to enjoy it. Whatever is possessed of this natural life runs through its cycle from birth to death and ceases to be, but the life of God returns upon itself and ceases never. And this is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, the infinitude of God, the eternality of God. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We must understand this when we're dealing with the crud that is here and wondering, where are you, God? He is here. He is close to you. Remember, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Our greatest need is to know God and to trust Him through it all, to be rescued by the Master. You know you're living in a fallen world. I've said this multiple times. The mess of life. When you're thinking about the mess of life, turn to the chaos calmer, our rescue. Think Jesus, think rescue. Now, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is actually a salvation verse, but it's for anybody that's hurting, folks. Come to me, all you are weary and labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, or watch Jesus. I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the character of Jesus, of God. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the why Jesus times, come to Jesus. This tranquility in the midst of the raging sea of all the mess of life can be yours when you come to the Master, yoke up to the Master. He will give rest for your souls. That's His promise. And folks, it works. It works. Enter Jesus, enter calm. Our job is to hold on and to trust Jesus. When I was in Vietnam, you heard this before, so this is not new to most of you, 1970, Da Nang, camped out, and Ed Brown was with me as a corpsman, and he says, Rick, one of these days, as we're laying in the mud, one of these days, this will all be over, and we'll all be home. Now, we can trust that. You can count on that. You can build your life on one of these days, this will all be over and we'll all be home. This I know to be true. Your rescue is sure, so I'm telling you, hold on. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on. Your fingers might be scratching. I mean, look at this. This guy's got to be hurting a little bit as he's holding on. That's a rough rock that he's holding on to. And he might slip and fall, but the next picture is going to show you the truth. Jesus holds on to you. Now, your hand might slip. His won't. His won't. He's going to hold on to you. He'll pull you out of the mire, and he'll set you again on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's always hope with God. That's the point. There's always hope with God. So, we've talked about healings and that sort of thing, and we've talked about Peter's mom, and now he's going to enter the masses in verse 16 and 17. He's going to rescue from the chaos of the sin curse. Now, this area of Scripture that I'm going to exposit here is very controversial. So some of you may like what I have to say, and some of you may not like what I have to say. But I think I'm going to tell you the truth, okay? At least the best that I understand it. So verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now that's a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. So you can take your finger and turn to Isaiah 53 while I'm talking here so you can follow along with me. So Jesus would heal all the sick spiritually, emotionally, physically, every way possible he heals, okay? He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And now, when you think about healing and sickness, a lot of times everybody's ears get perked up. This is very important. Jesus dealing with the result of the sin curse. And remember, Matthew is kingdom focused. And he's giving us a picture of what the kingdom will be like. All well, spiritually, emotionally, physically. He starts by healing. He starts the whole thing with casting out demons. He's breaking in to the demonic strongholds, saying he has authority over all of this. He's demonstrating dominion. There will be no sickness in the kingdom. None. There will be complete wellness. Now, you know what Jesus' mission was when he came to this earth. His mission was twofold. Number one, Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus did. And I believe every human is savable. They just turn and believe. Secondly, he came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I've mentioned this several times. This isn't new to most of you, but it's important to remember. Now, I want you to know this. What he's talking about here, I'll talk about Peter in just a second. He's talking about the atonement. The atonement. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Now, I'll read this to you. Surely, it's talking about when Messiah comes, Isaiah the prophet, written hundreds and hundreds of years before this time, surely he has borne our griefs, that's our sicknesses, carried our sorrows, our pains, yet we esteemed him stricken, and don't miss this, smitten by God. God crushed his son. Remember, later on it says in this chapter, it pleased the Father to crush, to bruise his son for us. And smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for his peace was upon us, and by his stripes we're healed. Okay? Now, I want you to think about something. Now, this is where it gets a little questionable for some of you. Some believe that this is a guarantee, an absolute guarantee of your healing today if you have enough faith. And if you don't have enough faith, then you won't be healed. So it's on you. Now, I have a story. In the 1970s, we went to a Baptist church, and this young lady, name was Chris Whaley, and she got, I believe it was Lou Gehrig's disease or something like that. and she was dying slowly, and her parents got into the word faith thing. It was even popular then with Kenneth Copeland and that crew. And they were teaching that you can have enough faith to be healed. And when she started to die and she wasn't healed and finally died, they put the onus on her for not having enough faith. That is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. The question is this. What is Jesus saying? Is there now a guarantee of physical, emotional, and spiritual healing in the atonement if you have enough faith? Allow 1 Peter 2:24 to help us. I'll wait just a second if you're going to turn there. I heard some pages turning, so I'll wait for you. It says this, who himself, this would be Peter's talking about Jesus, who himself bore our sins. Now watch the word usage here. In his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He's referring right back to this Isaiah 55 statement. Okay, but keep that in mind. The subject is this, Jesus bearing our sins. Now what is the result of that? We died to sins. We were forgiven and lived to righteousness with Christ. The result is you were healed. We're healed. That's an aorist tense. Aorist tense in the Greek means something that has occurred. The focus, folks, is our sins. Spiritual healing occurred, done on the cross. I do not believe that this is a guaranteed physical focus. Okay? What we are healed of now are the spiritual effects of sin, death, separation from God. Immediately, when you come into the family of God, you are no longer separated from God. You forever be in union with Him. What I can say with assurance is this, and I believe this to be so, I am healed spiritually now. I will be healed physically, emotionally, relationally, any way that you can think of, in God's kingdom. In the kingdom, remember, Matthew is kingdom-focused. Everyone will be whole. Everyone will be whole. The guarantee, it's guaranteed. Guaranteed. Now, I want you to think about something. We're still here. We're still here. And I would say, do not despair. God still heals. Please, let me say that again, okay? And then you say amen, okay? Let me have a decent amen here. God still heals. Amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I just need a little feedback here. Our job, we have one job, is to believe Him, trust Him, and then leave the results to Him. That's what we have to do. Our theme is, I will trust in the Lord until I die. Now, I want to close with some thoughts. Messiah has come to rescue us. Now, in this thinking, continue to remember the infinitude of God. The vastness of God. Continue to think of that. When you think Jesus, think rescue. Think rescue. And there will be a picture that comes up here. I want you to just focus on it for just a second. It's 1 John 4:10, and it says this. 1 John 4:10 is this. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Big name, simple meaning. It just means a sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. Jesus' sacrifice appeased the wrath of God. He is the rescue for our sins. Now, what did I get rescued from? I have a list here. He's rescued me from my consequence of sin. He's rescued me from separation from God, eternal hell. He came to seek and to save the lost. He rescued me from Satan's grip. Satan no longer has authority over me. He no longer has any rights to me, and you need to know that. That's why you can say, away from me, Satan. In the name of Jesus, get away from me. I belong to the King. I belong to Jesus Christ. He rescued me from the devil's works, which are sin, disease, death, and chaos. And I think He came to rescue all humanity. Anyone who believes can be rescued. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. The greatest rescue event in history was when Jesus came here to save us from our sins. All this other stuff is temporal. Sins are eternal. That is the big thing. Spiritually, we're rescued fully now. Positionally, right now, you in this room who have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are seen as seated in the heavenlies right now with Jesus. He's outside of time. He sees the beginning from the end. Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hear this. Full rescue is coming. Full rescue from sickness, emotional, relational distresses is coming. Is coming. Is a done deal in the kingdom. That is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, Jesus, come. That's why I say, get a tattoo with me. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Right there. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and rescue us. Folks, that's the only hope we have. Look at your... Look what is happening around you. Folks, this thing is imploding. Imploding. I mean, it is like a... Quickly. We still experience the fallout from the distresses of life while we are here. You know that. We are not whole yet. We still, now listen to this, we still have a sin nature to deal with. Okay, you need to realize that. I do not believe that we appreciate the degree the flesh has hold of us. Our sin nature has hold of us. And look, just to show you, we vacillate. We're strong, we're weak. We're strong, we're weak. What do you think happened in Romans 7? And Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't do, I end up doing. And that whole thing. He had trouble with this whole issue. And then he says, thank God for Jesus Christ who has rescued me. While I am here, the more I yield to the Holy Spirit, the less I will act like old me. That is what you want. Different. Different. I'll be less controlled by my sinful nature. Remember, the goal is for Christ to reign in me. Our transformation, however, will not be complete until we are in heaven glorified. Now, I must say, and I believe this to be true, Jesus makes us better here. We have the sin disease that has been taken care of, eradicated, but folks, we're living with the after effects of it. We're living with still the struggles within our being of going back to some of that old stuff. Jesus makes it better while you're here. Hold on to Him. Allow Him to strengthen you. We can turn to our God and ask Him to heal us from sickness, physical, emotional, all that stuff. We can make great strides in the emotional, relational areas, but we will never be perfect here. Never be perfect. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. Our perfection is when we're in heaven, glorified. That's it. Jesus came to rescue us, the spiritual rescue. So hold on, you're almost home. I'm going to share a scripture with you that I hope you can see is a little bit different than maybe you've understood it in the past. It's very popular in 1 John 3:2. Then we will be like Him. So hold on, you're almost home. That'll be the list here. And then we'll be like Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, hold on here. We are dealing with a being that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And I showed the solar system, and I showed our galaxy, and I showed the vastness of space, and the thing is continuing to expand, the infinitude of God. Folks, for us to relate with God, we have to be changed. When we go into eternity, how are you going to talk to somebody that's that smart? You can't. You can't even dialogue with them. You have to be changed. To be in His presence, to experience that the fullness of God in His presence. We have to be changed. Jesus came to rescue us. I'm going to share this with you and I'll be done. Many years ago, a man named Felix of Nola was escaping his enemies. He took temporary refuge in a rugged cave on a hillside. He had scarcely entered the opening of the cave before a spider began to weave a web across the small opening. With remarkable speed, the spider completely sealed off the mouth of the cave with its rather obvious web, giving the appearance that the cave had not been entered for many weeks. As Felix's pursuers passed by, they saw the web and didn't even bother to look in. Later, as the godly fugitive stepped out into the sunlight, he uttered these insightful words: "Where God is, a spider's web is a wall. Where he is not, a wall is but a spider's web." God has never run out of ways to rescue his own. Please remember that when you're going through something and think, "I can never be rescued," God has never run out of ways to rescue his own. Remember, Messiah has come to rescue us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do your work in each one of our hearts. Father, right now, if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that today will be the day where they say yes. It's very simple. All you have to do right where you're sitting is say, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I received the gift of salvation. I put my trust in Jesus as my sin bearer, my sin substitute." If you do that, you will be saved and be part of the family of God. And you will know one day the infinitude of God, at least somewhat. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study this word. And again, Holy Spirit, touch each one of us in our area of need. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.